Before we turn to Romans 1, please turn with me first to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Romans chapter 1, from which will be our text. Paul is speaking of man's rebellion against God and also its moral effects, the moral rebellion against God. And he speaks also in our text, he speaks of the sin of sexual perversion, of homosexuality. Paul speaks as well to the church in Corinth, which had among the church those who before were also engaged in sexual perversions, perhaps homosexuality. And it would seem from this passage that they had gone back to those sins, that they were struggling again with those things. And Paul calls them back to righteousness. We'll be considering Romans chapter 1, verses 26, 27, but we'll first read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has raised up the Lord, and God has both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. For our text, we turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we read verses 26, 27. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's a grim passage that's before us, but it is in God's Word for us to contemplate. God always has a reason or a set of reasons for every verse in Scripture. And we may not then just skip over verses that might irk us a bit, might raise our sensitivities. For God's people, the study of God's Word will always be good and worthwhile, won't it? Last time we saw the downward spiral of depravity in terms of its intellectual, in terms of its religious side, in terms of man's mind. Man rejecting God, saying they won't believe in God, and beginning from that starting point. Now, Paul did, in those verses, begin to open the moral and the behavioral effects, the effects of rejecting God in our life, in our behavior. And now we come to where the focus is, these moral effects, where Paul speaks in terms of moral depravity. This means, children, how people turn against God's commandments and what they do and what they say. That when they say they won't believe in God, when we say we won't have God in our minds, in our thinking, we won't start with God, what happens? Then we don't obey God's commandments. Then we don't have His law before us. We don't turn to God and repent and confess our sins. But rather, something happens in the lives of people who reject God. Their actions show it. That's the moral. That's moral depravity. These verses describe man generally. They describe man generally in terms of what happens when we reject God. Paul's not saying that these things happen to every person who turns from believing in God, that there is this outward and terrible depravity that always reveals himself. There are atheists who live outwardly moral lives. They don't have any reason to do so, in a sense, because they've rejected God, but many do. There are many who do not believe in the God of the Bible, whose lives even put Christians to shame. But Paul is describing man's downward slide from intellectual rebellion to moral rebellion. These trends will be there in society. If society rejects God, then in society there will be a rejection of God's commandments. There is always this connection, an inevitable connection between turning from God in our minds and rebelling against God in our hearts and then also in our lives. There will be moral consequences to rejecting God. Ethics will no longer be grounded in God. Actions will no longer be measured by God's words because God's commandments will be doubted. And so we consider then today, what happens? How far does man really go? Such a study can be dark and troubling. But we need to look at the facts. We cannot blanket them. We must acknowledge these things. And we must acknowledge that the seeds of this rebellion, even this moral rebellion that is there in our fallen nature, which we have inherited from Adam, from our father Adam. It's our humble starting point, in a sense. This is who we are in Adam, apart from God's grace restraining us. This is our sinful, rebellious human nature. And it's from that point that God carries us by grace to salvation, righteousness, and life. So we look together then at these depths of depravity, at the bottom of the staircase of our fallen condition, today looking, as Paul brings before us, the sexual deviations. First, we see the context of the sin. The emphasis in this passage is upon the terrible rebellion of man and how God responds. God, in His goodness, has laced creation with His evidence. He's shown through everything that He's made that He's there, that there is this God who reigns over all things. You see it in the design, the marvelous things in nature. You can see it in the beauty of nature, that there is a God of beauty. He does so that mankind might turn to Him if they would just see Him there in creation. But they explain God away. They deny Him. They reject Him and they exchange the knowledge of God for a lie. Rather than being thankful to Him, they worship and they serve the creature. So rebellious in their thinking, so rebellious are they in their intellect that God gives them over. God gives them over. Three times in this passage, this phrase is placed before us. And here again in our text, He gave them over to vile affections. To vile affections. These affections, Paul speaks of in the last verse, as we consider last time, these affections come from their hearts. That which begins in the mind, the rebellion which begins in the mind makes its way to the heart. The heart is filled with all sin, with all rebellion against God. These desires are there. These desires burn there. God gives them over to these lusts. And as we said before, God is just in so doing. He lets them go to that which they so badly want to do. It's not that God is responsible for their sin. It's not that God becomes responsible for their flagrant rebellion. It's rather that He pulls back the restraints of His common grace or of His common goodness. And He pulls back the restraints of His providence, allowing them just to go into their sin, which they want. And for a reason they do so. For this cause, He does this, says Paul. He does so because they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. So terrible is the offense of rejecting God that God simply gives them over. They were set on removing God from their minds and in their religion and replacing Him So then God gives them over. There's a bit of a flow chart here. Begins in the mind, it's rebellion, goes to the heart, it's the rebellious desires, and then it makes its way into their actions, to rebellious living. My teacher used to say, ideas have legs. What you think, it will become evident, it'll happen. It might very well have happened. You start thinking in a certain way, and it may very well become manifest in your desires and then in your lives. Rebellion begins in the mind, but when it takes over, it brings forth desires in the hearts. And when God gives us over to our desires, that form of rebellion becomes manifest in our lifestyle. Well, this sin, this rejection of God, you see, is condemned. We come secondly here to the condemnation of the sin. Paul calls these things vile affections. That's how they start in the heart. Vile affections. Vile. What does that mean? It means it's outwardly repugnant. It stinks. It's a dead animal that's been rotting full of maggots. You can smell it from a long ways off. It's vile. So are these affections. So are these desires. Scripture calls sin what is sin before God. It's not just opinion here. It's not subjective. Scripture calls vile what is vile before God. It is objectively vile, objectively perverse and awful. And there's a particular type of rebellion that is mentioned here. Verse 26 and 27, it says, "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly." First, Paul mentions women exchanging the natural use for that which is against nature. Now, again here, Paul brings before us an exchange. Exchanging something for something else. He says, woman did change or exchange the natural use into that which is against nature. Previous passages, Paul speaks of unbelievers exchanging the incorruptible glory of God for the images of corruptible creatures in verse 23, and exchanging the truth about God for a lie in verse 25. Now he speaks about this exchange in moral terms. They exchange that which God has given to them for their right, which God has given to them to be right and pure, blessed enjoyment. That which God has given for mankind to enjoy in a right and beautiful context. That which God has designed, which is according to nature. Speaking of sexual intercourse within marriage. Sexual desires. Sexual intimacy within marriage. God made it beautiful. God made it lovely. It's a picture of the blessed union of Christ and His church, of the desires that Christ has for His church, and of the desires that the church has for Christ. And all culminating in a blessed wedding of Christ and His church, a blessed union when Christ will be with His church forevermore, filling her, in her, forevermore. And it's pictured for us in marriage. The desires a young man might have for a woman, and a young woman might have for a man. Right? Honorable desires, as long as they don't go to lust. And then in the culmination of that, in the right and beautiful context of marriage, of the beautiful intimacy that a husband has with his wife, it's a lovely thing, children, when you can see your mother and your father not going to separate houses at nighttime, going to their bedroom, enjoying that bed together. God has given it and given it to us for blessing, for enjoyment, for loveliness. There's nothing wrong with it. It's beautiful. This is a natural use that is spoken here. And it is exchanged. It is exchanged by those who reject God. It is exchanged for that which is against nature. What is spoken of here is not simply that women are having sexual relations with men outside of marriage. Though that's sinful and though that's wicked, that does not warrant the ascription unnatural. No, that which is against nature is woman not going to a man, but woman going to woman, what we call lesbianism. Woman having relations with women. Similarly, Paul speaks here of men leaving or of men forsaking the natural use of woman and burning in lust for one another, and shameful things performing, or since unseemly things, shameful things is a better word. Speaking of homosexual acts. Such things, says Paul, such things, says the Scriptures, says a God, these things are against nature. Even in the light of general revelation, even in the light of creation, even in the laws that we see in nature, we can see that homosexuality runs counter in every way. You don't see that in the animal realm. You only see that among man and his depravity. Leviticus 18 speaks of these things as an abomination before the Lord. Judges 19, it's spoken of as a perversion. It is wayward. It is wicked. It is sinful before God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, he tells us that among those who will not inherit the kingdom of God are homosexuals and sodomites. Men with men working that which is unseemly, working that which is shameful. Shameful. That means that you want to hide your faces. You want to block out the thoughts. These things, young people, though society has removed that shame, these things should not be delighted in. They should not be laughed at. Paul says to the Ephesians that these things done in secret are too shameful to even speak about. Rather, with the psalmist, we should weep rivers of water because they do not keep God's law. So you see what happens in society. You see how this is mirrored in our own society. How rejecting God, how moving God out of the life of a nation, moving God out of our textbooks, moving God out of our thinking. And then starting with a whole new starting place. How that's rebellion against God. And how it leads. Everything becomes open then because you're no longer following God's law. His standards are no longer there before us. You can do what you want. And then why can't someone do this? Why should it seem so much worse than that? Why should homosexual unions be so much worse than heterosexual unions? That's where it leads. It inevitably leads. Ideas have legs. And so today, in today's world, these things are not only winked at, but they're tolerated and they're accepted. They're even praised. In fact, it's not just that people tolerate homosexuality, but to not accept it, to not tolerate it, is not allowed. There's no toleration for different views. There's no room for discussion. Just try it with the Human Rights Commission. Ask if you can speak to them about it and see what happens. To run against this is to risk being charged with hate speech. Justices of the peace, they must perform homosexual marriages. They don't have a choice in the matter. That's been removed. Society today has regressed so far as to protect and praise that which God condemns. We are a depraved nation. And what confusion we lay before our children. What of the next generation? Now, how does a Christian respond in such a culture? Do we shrink back? Do we go along? Or do we stand with Scripture, calling sin what is sin? But also, as Paul does to the Corinthians, holding out the gospel of life and righteousness. A Christian is called, amid all this, to hold out the gospel with grace and love. And I hope that we see that here today, this morning. And we see to whom we hold it out. Paul says here that they burned in their lust one to another, men working with men, that which is shameful. You see here, the lusts precede the actions. They burn with lust one to another, and then they work that out in shameful acts. Homosexuality does not spring out of nowhere. They burned with lust. They entertained and they played with such lust in their minds until they were not able to satisfy their lusts in their minds. Until they had to act it out and God gives them over. Even this lusting is wicked and it is against nature. It is shameful. But to those who have within them these wrong desires, homosexual desires, we hold out the gospel of life. Paul ministered to such in Corinth. After speaking of those who do not inherit the kingdom of God, including adulterers, homosexuals, and sodomites, he says, verse 11, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. Some of those Corinthian Christians might have been homosexuals. But Paul says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What's he saying? Corinthians, don't go back there again. Corinthians, that's who you were. No longer now go join your body to a harlot, to that which is sinful. Don't fornicate yourself because you, in terms of your body and spirit, are united to Christ. Don't go back there again. Quite likely, we can infer that they were struggling again with these desires. There may have been those within the Corinthian church that were struggling with such desires even after they were Christians. That is possible. And perhaps today too, there are those, not just perhaps, there are those within Reformed congregations who also struggle with such desires. There are those who even grow up in covenant homes and amidst the confusion of the world and amidst many times the sin or neglect of parents, such desires spring in their hearts and minds too. Do we think that we are beyond such sins? But there is hope. There is hope to all those who struggle with this. There is hope. Turn from these wicked, sinful things. Repent and turn to God. There is forgiveness with God. He washes clean. He sanctifies so that you can be delivered from these things. The gospel of life is for sinners. For sinners. No matter who the sinners are. No matter the sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even those in whom the desires were there to do wicked things. Even those who went deep into sin. There is salvation. There is hope in Jesus Christ. If there's grace for us, they may just as well be grace for them. We are cut from the same fabric. Would we be different apart from God's grace? And so while we are rightfully repulsed by these perversions, we should be. We also lovingly, graciously, humbly hold out the gospel of life. But if this gospel is not received, the sinner is left in a sin and remains under the sentence of condemnation. And so we go thirdly here to the consequence of the sin. The consequence of the sin. Paul says in verse 27 at the end here, he says that they receive in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Those who receive this consequence are those who have been given over by God into this carnality. It's those who have debased themselves in these heinous sins. And Paul says that they receive in themselves the recompense of their error. Their error is what? It is having turned from God, having rejected God, having replaced God with the gods of this world. They receive in themselves the recompense. What does recompense mean? It's the same word used in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 13. Paul speaks there that the Corinthians' hearts should be made open to the apostles. That just as the apostles had opened up, they had bared open their hearts before the Corinthians, the recompense, the right return of the Corinthians would be to lay open their hearts. And so recompense means the appropriate result, the appropriate consequence. It is the right and just return. In the Old Testament, if someone stole a sheep, he had to pay back two sheep. This was the right and the just return. That's a terrible return. It's a terrible recompense that is given to those who practice and remain in heinous sins. This recompense, Paul says, is in themselves. Paul is saying then that they're being given over to their own wicked desires. They're engaging in debauchery. They're being swallowed up by these horrible lusts is a punishment in itself. Their honor they throw away. They shame themselves. Jude speaks of them as brute beasts that corrupt themselves. They turn from the blessings and the honors that God would give, and they become the victims of their own lusts. They are never satisfied, never fulfilled. You know that when you lust for something, when you give yourself to your lust, it never is answered. Sinful desires are never answered. Your mouth stays open forever and ever. And that's the punishment. William G.T. Shedd says that this recompense consists in the gnawing, unsatisfied lust itself, together with the dreadful physical and moral consequences of debauchery. This recompense then is a whole package of sin and its effects, of its natural effects. He's not here speaking of the active wrath of God coming upon sinners. He's speaking of the consequences that simply come upon because of the sin in this world. The sin and the disgrace and the shame, the misery. They receive it in themselves. We can include the many sexual transmitted diseases. The final result, if there is no repentance, is hell forever. Jude says that Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around about them, cities which practice homosexuality, he says that these cities, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Let this be a warning to us, congregation, to flee sexual immorality of every kind. The apostle says that this recompense was meet. That means it was due. It is just and right. God's judgment is always right and just. Murray says that there's no arbitrariness in God's judgment at all. There's a correspondence always between the sin and the punishment. One who steals a sheep gives back two sheep. He doesn't give back two cows or two turtle doves. But there is a right recompense. Judgment comes upon the sinner who does not confess. From this congregation, let us learn to hate such sin and to pity those who are caught in it. Our hearts should be filled with sorrow for them. Pray for those whom you know who are caught up in such vices, that God may deliver and save them. That God may show upon them such love as well. Let us not speak with contempt and hatred for them. Although we are rightfully repulsed by those who shamelessly flaunt their sin, let us not speak with contempt and hatred for them, but may our speech be seasoned by God's grace as we hold out the gospel of life and praise God for how He has kept us. Praise Him for His amazing grace shown to you, that He saved you, that He's kept you from falling, that He has not given you over to desires that you would also have. Praise Him that He keeps you and He forgives your sins, that you might be kept for Him until that day when He comes back for you. Thank Him for the beautiful relationships that He gives, for the special intimacy He provides for some and He fences. And may we all be kept pure and holy for Him. May we be kept by turning from our sins, fighting sinful desires, looking unto Christ, and giving thanks that He has not given us over, but has revealed Himself to our hearts and minds, and has taken away the stubbornness and our unbelief, and given to us Himself. What amazing grace God has given. Children, do you realize how gracious God is, keeping you from sin? Don't look at the world with pride. thinking how good you are compared to them. But thank the Lord that He has spared you. And let us hate sin, turn from it, and love our God. Oh, gracious God, we thank you, O Lord, for your amazing grace that's shown to us. How merciful you are, O Lord, to not include us among the ungodly and to punish us as we were deserving, O Lord. But you show to us the gospel of life that we might believe in Jesus Christ and be saved from our sins. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would all be encouraged to look to Jesus Christ, that no matter the sins that we struggle with, that we might know that there is hope of salvation with you, hope of being forgiven, being released from all our sins, that we might turn to you and know the reality of this salvation. Help us, we pray, to fight against these things. Help us, we pray, O Lord, to not give Satan any room in our hearts at all, but to walk by faith and in obedience before you. Keep us, we pray. Hold on to us in your mercy. Don't let anyone, any sheep, depart, we pray, from this fold. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.